Well, if you guys remember, we are continuing in our series where in the life of David, where on Sundays we read through those accounts in his life as we consider what's going on around him. And then on Wednesdays, we look at the Psalms or the songs that David wrote during this portion of his life to get a feel for his heart and how he's kind of expressing himself while going through all these different accounts and the stuff going on around him. And tonight we find ourselves here in Psalm 26. As we just consider, again, after Rob shared from 1 Samuel chapter 18 and 20, where David, after his anointing by Samuel, you know, among his father and his older brothers there, and even on the heels of his victory over the giant Goliath, David now steps into and begins a season of difficulty and challenge, a season of trial. And this difficult season in his expression and crying out to the Lord, where we're going to find some encouragement as we go through similar seasons in our own lives and maybe even find some correction, maybe conviction here, as we just really look into the mirror of God's word, and it often exposes those areas in our life, doesn't it? When we go through God's word, it just kind of gives us insight into those things that we need to address. And then the best part about it all, just like any part of scripture, we're going to catch a glimpse of Jesus, because really all scripture kind of points to and highlights the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And really even all these characteristics that we're going to look at tonight are really not David's ideals. They're Christ's. These all come from the Lord. So let's go ahead and get started. We'll start there in verse 1, where David writes, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. And I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with the idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord." Beautiful psalm. I have a question for us here tonight. If you were to ask God, like David did, to examine your heart, what do you think he would find? What do you think he would find there after kind of examining and testing our own heart and motives? It's an interesting question, and maybe one that we'll kind of think about and ponder as we kind of continue through this psalm here tonight. The title that I've given this message is A Heart on Trial. Because in many cases, this psalm really speaks to every believer. Anybody who's ever felt the pressure to compromise, or maybe even the sting of false judgment, or even just that inner tension and struggle to remain faithful to God, especially in a world that does not even value a drop of godly integrity. Last Sunday, Rob taught through 1 Samuel chapter 18. We see that Saul there had become afraid of David, it says, because the Lord was with him. And even at that same time that, man, the Lord was showing David all this favor, and we're told that the Lord was with David, well, we're also told that the Lord had left Saul, but that David behaved wisely in all his ways. And to begin, you know, Saul would then begin this kind of moves of really trying to destroy David. We saw that Saul made David the captain over thousands, hoping to, you know, send him off to the battlefield that he might even die in war. Or we see that Saul gave David his daughter, Michal, knowing that she would be a snare to him. And Saul would continue to make threats on David's life, and even, you know, in that scene that we're going to get to where he just hucks this spear across the table trying to kill David and narrowly misses. But in all these things, again, we're told that David behaved wisely and God blessed David. He blessed them with victory and with favor. But under all this pressure and these baseless attacks, well, we see that David, through this psalm, expresses a few things here. The first thing that we see is that David invites divine examination. He invites this divine examination. It's there in verse 1 where he writes, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted the Lord. I shall not slip." David says, "Examine me, O Lord, prove me, try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." Now, at like first glance, first read, you kind of think, wow, that's a bold request, maybe even a self-righteous one. But in reality, I mean, this is a prayer of complete vulnerability before the Lord, like a call for divine scrutiny. Like for the Lord to look, you know, inside and test all the inner parts in our motives. You know, David says it a few ways, like, "Examine me, vindicate me, prove me, try my heart and my mind." And David's like, "Hey, I'm an open book. Test me." I remember reading this book about this gentleman who was a part of the team that formed the infamous SEAL Team 6 and everything leading up to it. And towards the end of his career, this gentleman was approached by a top military official and commissioned to form a team to test the military's security at their bases and kind of around all their high-ranking officers and officials. And this team was there to test to prove that the military was ready for any, you know, attacks on domestic soil. And so this gentleman formed this team, and this team began to take over base after base and kidnap several high-ranking officials and officers to the point where this team was decommissioned, disbanded, and criminally charged for what, you know, this guy was saying was really just simply exposing a flawed sense of security by the military and completely embarrassing the Department of Justice. They asked, you know, to be tested, but what it exposed was that they were severely flawed and not ready. David's request is a bold request here, but it doesn't come from a place of pride or false piety. Instead, just as Rob alluded last Sunday, David found himself in a season where all of a sudden things were going sideways. And it prompted him to take a step back, to kind of look at everything and assess his motives. And his first step, well, he brings God into the picture. That's beautiful. What an example. You know, the other day I was in the back room and I hear my wife cry out, "Hey, something's going on at the garbage disposal. There's a leak under the sink." And I went and investigated, and turns out that the garbage disposal was bad. You know, so I throw my sandals on, head over to Lowe's, you know, pick up one off the shelf, like for like, bring it home, unbox it, throw the box away, you know, put it in, install it, and boom, in an hour, I was done. Back to what I was doing before. Until like an hour later, all of a sudden I hear a scream out of the kitchen, and I go over there, and, you know, my wife's got the dishwasher on, all the water's coming all over the counter and onto the floor, and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, what's going on?" So we shut everything off, and I'm just kind of, I take a step back, and I'm looking at everything. Did I connect it here? Did I do this right? Yeah, everything looks good. Huh. Maybe I should look at the instructions. So I go to the trash can, I pull out the box, you know, go through the instructions. Ah, I now see what I did wrong. There was something I had to like punch out with a hammer, you know, and so I had to take the whole thing up, you know, back out, you know, punch that thing out, put it back, you know. Took me a couple hours to do that. So boom, I guess I finished it eventually. But you know, how quickly sometimes we kind of, you know, go into that mode where we're not looking at the instructions first. We're just kind of jumping in. But, you know, I couldn't fix that problem until I knew what was wrong. And from my perspective, man, everything looked great. Everything looked good. Many of us are either unwilling maybe to not only take inventory of our hearts, but to really bring the Lord into that process, to be humble enough and meek and vulnerable to do that. And I think it's important here to note that in David's situation where he's being, you know, falsely accused and attacked, and again, the first thing he does is bring God into the picture, which is so, so good. You know, I was actually thinking about how Rob was talking about how important it is, even when in those situations when we want to defend ourselves or when something's going on, you know, we want to talk to everybody around us first, right? And seek some sort of, you know, vindication from the people around us before we're going to the Lord. And you know what? That's true. The Proverbs say there is counsel or wisdom in the counsel of many, but we need to be careful. We need to seek God's wisdom first and not ignore and neglect, or not to ignore and neglect that outside perspective. But God can be most certainly, because God can most certainly speak through people, but gosh, we need to make sure that we're bringing God into the picture first. Later in David's life, we even see, you know, the prophet Nathan, who was used by God, you know, this outside, you know, friend to come in and speak truth in love. But we really need to be careful, not live for their approval only, or, you know, allow other people's opinions to define our worth. I've heard it put it this way, that people's opinions can help shape our growth, but only God's truth should shape our identity. It's good. Psalm 26, it's a mirror-type passage in that just like a mirror, you know, it can reflect who we are and help with that self-examination. It's a part of the way that we bring God into the picture, isn't it? And in that same concept there, we see in James's letter where he refers to God's word like a mirror, you know, to be not only hearers of the word, but doers. And when we, you know, hear it or read it, it's like looking at our reflection in a mirror. And if we disobey, it's almost like we walk away and forget what we look like. Psalm 26 invites us to look into that mirror of God's word and reflect upon our character. And these first couple verses here, David says, "Vindicate me, O Lord." And he says, "I have walked in my integrity." And so we ask, can we make that same claim? You know, like David, can we come to the Lord and say, "Lord, defend me, vindicate me, back me up here, because I have walked in integrity. I am a man of integrity, a woman of integrity, doing what's right even when nobody is watching, when nobody is around." Can we make that same claim? He also says, "I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip." So not only a test of integrity, but also one of trust in moments where we feel like we might be slipping, maybe where we feel worn down by the circumstances or feeling weak. Are we ones like David who cling to truth? You know, Rob talked about that stone of Ezel. Are we ones who would cling to that stone of Ezel, or would we or find ourselves crumbling to compromise, especially under pressure? Verse 2, David writes, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." You know, and this reflects whether we are more concerned about being right with God or being approved by others around us. Try my mind is to test my emotions. Try my heart. You know, Lord, examine my devotion to you. You know, two things that I think we struggle with as believers from time to time. You know, trusting too much in our feelings and our emotions, even though we've been created to have emotions, they are not to rule us. And again, our devotion should simply, truly lie first and foremost with the Lord Our life reflects that, where our priorities are. And friends, this practice of taking inventory is so important, not only in, you know, the seasons where things are difficult and hard, or we're going through trials, but man, even in every season. The Bible teaches with much and with little that we would be seekers and followers of Jesus, devoted to him and his truth. And one last thing that this type of examination that we see David kind of ask for, what we see is really our need for grace, isn't it? Because when we honestly look in that mirror, well, most of us don't see perfection. I don't know if anybody here sees that. I know I do not. I see inconsistency. I see many things that it would either bring shame or embarrassment or frustration, because my heart's desire is, my whole heart, to make that claim of David's. Lord, I walk in my integrity. But listen, the truth is we often stumble, don't we? Well, so did David. So did David. You see, only Christ lives out in perfection, Psalm 26. But as that mirror of God's word exposes our failures and our shortfallings, it also points out our need for God's amazing grace that saves wretches like you and me. Verse 3 highlights this when David sings. Sings, I guess, because it's a song, isn't it? He sings, "For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." And this idea of God's loving kindness, that God, like Paul would write in Romans 5:8, that God would prove his own love for us, and that while we were sinners, well, this is when Christ died for us. Despite our flaws, despite our inconsistencies, God's loving kindness draws you and I in to live in gratitude and surrender, reflecting his mercy in how we walk and how we speak and how we love each other. And in response, well, that's when you and I, as Christians, we pursue holiness. Not to earn any type of favor, but to mirror the heart of God. The outworking of our salvation, right? It was his kindness that led us to repentance. And so David, number one, he invites that divine examination. And then secondly, we see in the next few verses, he seeks divine justice. Look at verse 4 and 5. He says, "I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." Now, I wonder how many of us have kind of fallen prey to being, you know, falsely accused or attacked or lied about. Any of those might give us a sense maybe of what David was experiencing. But then again, I mean, have you ever had your, you know, life threatened by the most powerful man, you know, in the kingdom? I mean, I'm sure your boss has probably, you know, done some horrible things, but I don't know, you know, if your boss or a neighbor is on that same level, you know, throwing spears across the yard at you. But, you know, there are moments where we find ourselves being attacked, aren't they, or falsely accused. And what's our natural tendency? You know, just as humans, our natural tendency is to fight back, right, or to defend ourselves. It's just a default reaction that we have as humans. And while David's words here, you know, reflect this deliberate distancing from these people that he lists, who are marked by deceit and moral corruption, what gives it real power, what gives this psalm real power, is the context of what David was enduring in this season of his life that we read through on Sunday. The pressure from these false accusations and the real threat of King Saul, who was actively trying to take his life despite having the opportunity to fight back or even kill his enemy and King Saul, David refused. I mean, put yourself in David's sandals. I mean, wouldn't that be so hard? You know, to have your moment of revenge or retribution. I mean, it's one thing if Saul was just, you know, simply trash talking David, like he doesn't even write his own psalms or something like that, you know, but it was more than that. He comes close to taking David's life, and I think the minute I had the chance to take care of that threat, man, I don't know if I would do what David did. I think I would have failed. But listen, David's heart here in the Psalms, it carried over into that very moment where he did have Saul right where he wanted him, where he could have taken Saul's life and ended his troubles. David did not. He chose to allow God to deal with Saul instead of trying to fulfill God's promises David's way. And what a great reminder this is for you and I. What a great encouragement. We're going to find ourselves in these very, you know, moments where, man, we want vindication, we want retribution, and yet maybe the Lord might be telling you to wait, to trust, to stay silent, and to be still. And like David, we need to remember the promises of God. God has promised us provision, protection. God has promised to be faithful in our lives, even when we are not. I mean, David was well-versed in illustrating God's protection over us, as he would write in many of the Psalms. In Psalm 18, he would call God his rock and his fortress and his deliverer, like we sang tonight. Use word pictures like shield and stronghold. In Psalm 31, he would call God his refuge and strong fortress. What illustrative kind of pictures, right, that we see here. In Psalm 127, you know, David communicates that the Lord would keep us from all harm and that he would watch over our lives. He's emphasized God's goodness and his protection over his people. Kind of like Paul's question, like if God is for us, who could be against us? And God's word is clear that you and I are to never mirror the methods of this world, you know, when it comes to defense or revenge. But we're to actually look to Jesus and his example. Now, this doesn't mean that if somebody were to kind of come and, you know, attack you and your family on the street, you're to, you know, quote Psalm 18. No, of course not. You know, the Christian response to evil or harm is, it's not simple pacifism. That's not what this is here. It's not aggression or retaliation. Instead, it's spirit-led wisdom. You know, David acted wisely. And we need to do the same. When insulted or wronged, and God calls us to forgive, to trust Jesus for his divine justice. And generally, when you know life is in danger, especially the lives of others and our family or those who are weaker, yeah, we are to protect with righteousness and courage. But we are to never seek revenge, initiate violence. You know, obviously between David and Saul, we're going to see that there were some special circumstances going on here. But again, David behaved wisely, and we need to do the same. One commentator wrote, David's actions kept him from arguing in the streets with liars and awaited justice in the courtroom of heaven. I like that. We have no business arguing in the streets, do we? David's declaration here in verse 4 and 5 challenges us to not only avoid bad company, but to refuse to adopt this corrupt world's methods, especially to fight these types of battles that we find ourselves in. And lastly, tonight, I want us to look at, you know, David's movement towards God, David's move towards the Lord here. Look at verse 6. He writes, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. And note this here in this verse where David is speaking of washing his hands in innocence. This brings to mind that picture of the priests there in the book of Exodus that had to go through that ritual of hand washing before they were even able to approach God's sacred altar. And you see, David, with using that imagery, well, he's not claiming any innocence here. I mean, David was a sinner just like you and me. He did, in fact, need to wash his hands. But in his sincerity and in his honesty and this humble vulnerability, David knew that he could then approach God, that he could approach God's sacred altar with clean hands and a clear conscience. And we think even when Jesus was in that upper room, you know, in that upper room discourse with his own disciples the night that he was going to be arrested, we see him there on the floor washing his disciples' feet. And he told them that he who is clean needs only to wash his feet, you know, or he who is bathed only needs to wash his feet because he's already clean. And Jesus was speaking of that initial surrender of our lives over to Christ, where we are initially cleansed through our faith and trust in Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. We are then cleansed and washed from our sin, singular. We're saved. But what Jesus was teaching was that, hey, we live in this messed up, dirty, revolting, corrupt world, and we still get dirty. We still need our feet washed continually in our ongoing pursuit of holiness. We still need to be forgiven of our sins, plural. We've already been forgiven of our sin, singular, but we still need to come to Jesus asking forgiveness. It's that perpetual rhythm of being a sinner. You know, my guess is since 2020, I mean, we probably, as a society, wash our hands more than ever now, right? That's our physical response to what happened. But are we remembering our spiritual need and responsibility that we have for this perpetual need of our own cleansing and reconciliation to our Father in heaven? Not by, you know, way of ritual. This isn't a ritual. But again, like David, in sincerity, with a humble spirit, a heartfelt response to own our sin. Not an excuse, you know, to sin by any means. I mean, the blood of Jesus will never be an excuse to sin. But in faith, receiving what that washing and cleansing, God's forgiveness provides, where we are free, we are righteous. There's now no condemnation, like Paul would write in Romans 8:1. For those who belong to Jesus. And then you and I, on the heels of our sin, washed clean, and we can draw near, as the author of Hebrews encourages us. We can draw near with true hearts in full assurance of faith. Isn't that amazing? That's the gospel. Because of the blood of Christ, we can draw near with that full assurance. And this is what David does. He draws in. He moves towards the Lord in humility, in surrender, and honesty to bring this offering of worship. And that's where David's move towards God is ultimately headed. You know, talking about forgiveness, and then he just can't help to then burst out into worship. He says there in verse 7, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. You know, I've heard it said that worship is both a response and a refuge. Both a response and a refuge. And many times in the midst of stress, in the midst of difficulty, and God is there to invite us in, right? As a refuge. And I want us to really catch the heart of David here, because, you know, as God is drawing us in, of course, not to like prove our case, right? To defend ourselves, but to focus on him. Listen, the heart of David, in the midst of his turmoil and trials and fearing from his life, his focus isn't to rely on his flesh, but it's to surrender it by way of worship. It's not to defend or retreat or escape. David doesn't grow bitter, but his example has us now seeing this move towards God in praise and thanksgiving, a need. It's what we need to do in our situations and circumstances of difficulty. You know, it's so easy for us in our flesh, especially in this world that we live in, to come up with other schemes and strategies, shortcuts. You know, we see a problem in our lives or a situation, and gosh, we are so clever, aren't we? Finding those shortcuts and ways that we think that we can accomplish, you know, especially in seasons of difficulty, to remove the difficulty, to root it out, get rid of it, and move on. But listen, David's example gives us what truly we need to do. That's to move towards the Lord, which I believe in David's life was a learned response. David had been there before. Look at verse 8. David says, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." Now, how do you know and love a place? Well, by way of experience. You've been there. You know, I grew up going up to the Sequoias. My grandmother, she was a cook for 44 years at a boys' camp that was created back, you know, in that day by the oil companies that wanted to kind of reach these boys in L.A. and San Bernardino counties that maybe did not have a father or were getting in trouble, you know, and they had different like sheriffs and judges in the area that would kind of earmark certain boys to go to this camp, you know, and my grandmother was just in love with this place. I mean, we ended up spreading her ashes up there. This is where she wanted to be constantly, even though the camps were only during the summer. But I went up there every summer, you know, and so every summer I would go up there, and it was like my second home. And all these newer boys that had been up there, you know, I'd show up, and they would be like, you know, who's this kid? You know, and they would call my grandma, they'd call my Nana. They'd be like, "Hey, Nana." And me and my brother would be like, "It's Nana. She's our Nana. Like, you know, get out of my way." But man, we knew kind of that area and kind of the extending trails and where to fish like the back of our hand. The first thing we would do when we got there is we'd run to the shed where the poles were, grab the fishing pole, and we were out. And just, I mean, it just was so familiar to us, you know? And it was such a treat to go up there to bring my boys and to show them everything looked, you know, so much smaller than it did when, you know, we were a kid. But yeah, just to kind of, oh my gosh, we used to be here and do this and, you know, ring the bell for meals and whatnot. But when you frequent a place, you become to know it, become second nature to you. David here is like, "I've loved the habitation of your house. I've been there many times. And that place where your glory dwells, I know that place." Again, if we were to track back in the life of David and walk down memory lane, and we see that anointing there among his fathers and brothers, this monumental moment where God reveals David's destiny. Or there in the Valley of Elah, standing over the dead slain body of the giant in the midst of the armies of Israel, David standing there victorious. But listen, out of all of those instances and memories, we see David's greatest joy was not the recognition of his friends or his family or his peers, and it wasn't even the victory over his enemies. David's greatest desire and joy was simply in the presence of God. It was his heart's longing to be there. Nearness is what he was after. Communion. Like a bird returning to its nest after a storm, David instinctively flies back to that special place in the time of trouble. And I just think this is a beautiful picture for you and I to be encouraged by, but also maybe that we're learning this place right now. I mean, how else do we learn it? By frequenting the place. This is something we need to practice and exercise as believers. This is why, you know, Sundays and Wednesday nights, I mean, baseline, we need to be here among God's people, in God's word. Your individual devotional time, it's a must. This is where we frequent God's presence and come familiar with it and then know by way of just repetition, this is where I go when I find myself here in these places. David's greatest desire was to be in the presence of God and where his glory dwells. You know, they say, whatever you run to reveals what you treasure. You know, when we find ourselves in difficult situations, I want you guys to ask yourself, think about it, ponder this. Where do you run? Do we run to Jesus? Seek comfort and counsel in his presence? Or are we so focused on relief that we forget and move on our own accord with our own plans and our own strategy, looking for relief or retribution? Listen, hopefully we've learned as Jesus' followers that true peace does not come from the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. And whether by experience or desperation, may we learn this too and respond to God's Spirit that just draws us in when the world pushes us away. Check out verse 11. David continues, but for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place, and in the congregations I will bless the Lord. That's just a great prayer. It's a great prayer for us tonight as we pursue that holiness. It's throwing ourselves at the mercy of God and finding our sure footing in the work and person of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And again, I started with a question. I'll end with a question. Do you find your relationship with Jesus your sure footing? Do you find that through the trials that you've experienced, that you are standing firmly on the foundation of who you know Christ to be and who you know you are in Christ, your identity? If not, friend, I beg you to find it. That is why we are in these moments together, to dig into God's word. There is so many resources that we have to become disciples of Jesus. That's first and foremost. And then when tragedy hits, where do we run? Where do we go? How do we operate? Again, parts of our self-examination. Man, to be honest with you, I don't come out with the most flying colors either when I self-examine my reactions to trouble. But nevertheless, this is where we learn. By our mistakes. We learn by our mistakes. And then ultimately, there's the grace of God. The grace of God, it surrounds us and it's there for us to remind us that no matter how far, how deep. I mean, I had an opportunity to teach the high schoolers the other Sunday. And in that study, we talked about Jonah, that even, you know, with God's direction and directives to go a certain way, he goes the opposite direction and finds himself, man, that tempest led him to the edge of a boat ready to just end his life. I mean, really, basically, just to commit suicide. And he does. He just jumps in. Helpless, hopeless. And God's grace came by way of that great fish that swallowed Jonah up and brought him exactly where he wanted him to go. I mean, grace to the fullest extent. I love it. Now, God may not have a fish swallow you and, you know, off the coast of the, in the Pacific Ocean, but man, we cannot go too far from the grace of God. And so as we read through this psalm, we see the heart of David. Man, may it just stir up the same heart in us that we would want to press in, be vulnerable, allow God to examine our own hearts. But may this not push us away, but just bring us in closer, that we would see him all the more clearly and his grace and his mercy. And then the reaction would be just to worship him, to praise him for who he is, our Redeemer, our Deliverer.